Let's get into the Word of God, 2 Kings chapter 6. And we're starting with verse 8, 2 Kings chapter 6, starting with verse 8. Want to say hello to our viewing audience, those who are watching us on grandadvent.net. Want to say hello to you. We have a lot of faithful viewers, and you're a part of our worship family. So 2 Kings chapter 6, starting with verse 8. If you're there, say amen. Amen. So verse 8 begins. It says, "Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, 'I will set up my camp in such and such a place.'" Verse 9, "The man of God sent word to the king of Israel saying, 'Beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there.'" So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" Verse 12, his servant says, "None of us, my lord, the king. But Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is now that we ask for your spirit to work its way in the innermost parts of our being, to discover, Father, the places that need to be cleaned out, the places that need to be worked on, Father. We're just trusting you with the surgical tools. We're giving you permission right now. Speak to us. We want to hear a word from you. So, Father, may your spirit have its way. We ask in the name of Jesus. Let everyone say, amen. Amen. I also wanted to acknowledge Corbin. He's visiting us from PUC. He's a business, I guess a double major, Spanish and business. He's a senior at Pacific Union College, and we're so happy to have Corbin here with us today. It's a long trip from PUC, but we pray that it's been worth it for you this morning. So the Bible tells us that the king of Aram was at war with Israel, and he set up traps, ensnarements to ambush Israel. And the Bible says, time and time again, Israel was warned by the prophet Elisha. Let me tell you something. We talked about this a couple weeks ago in the message Demon Talk. Understand this. The enemy every single day plots and plans to destroy you. While you're sleeping, he's devising a perfect plan to get you to fail, to get you to fall, to get you discouraged, to get you to a point where you're ready to doubt God, his power, his love, his grace, and even his existence. You need to understand that. There are traps every single day that are strategically placed in your path or placed that can divert you from the path. And so Israel was faced with a similar situation, where the Arameans wanted to destroy them, to snuff them out. You know, let me tell you something. The devil would love for you to believe that he is just a figment of some child's imagination. He would like you to think that he's simply a mascot for a hockey team. He wants you to think that he's just this cute little red guy that you can dress up like on Halloween, and he has like a little long tail and a pitchfork and some cute little horns. That's what he would love for you to think. The enemy, understand this, always wants to be camouflaged. He does not want you to know he exists, because if you know where the enemy is, you know where you can attack or where you can avoid. So his best weapon is to be disguised, to be invisible, to fly under the radar. So that's why it's interesting if you notice that a lot of people don't like to talk about the enemy. You notice that, right? If you listen to popular religion and Christianity theorists, they'll only talk about God's sovereignty and how when bad things happen, it's God who sends it to you. If good things happen, it's also God who sends it to you. So God is the one who saves you from the car crash, but God is also the one that caused your car to crash. You know that, right? Now, we don't believe that, but there's a lot of people that believe that. In fact, some of you on the down low believe it and don't even know you believe it, because you'll say everything happens for a... What? We hear that all the time. We hear that all the time. Hey, can you turn me down in the monitor here? I know I'm on a feedback over here. Thanks, bro. So we always say this stuff. Everything happens for a reason. So when we have a loved one who's addicted to drugs, there's a reason for it, right? That's what we say. God had a reason for it. See, God was hoping that as your child was struggling with drugs, that you would fall to your knees and depend on him even more. And that's the reason why you have an addict as a son. Doesn't make sense, does it? Because it would imply that bad things must happen in order for God's will to be accomplished. That God somehow, he endorses sin. He needs a Judas to betray him, or he can't give us the gift of salvation. He needs a Pilate to condemn him, or he cannot be lifted up. It implies that sin must happen in order for God's will to be accomplished. But we need to understand something. God is not at work with cancer. Or HIV. It's not his invention. And believe it or not, God didn't even invent the cross or the crucifixion. That is man's invention. That is man who is filled and been distorted by sin. It is us that get in the car and drive when we're intoxicated. It is not God's will or his decision. And I know some of you might say, but if he didn't want it to happen, he would stop it. Well, God could do that, and we'd call him a dictator. God gives us the perfect gift of free will. Free will means that we get to make choices. We make the choices, not God. We make the choices. And so understand that when things go wrong in your life, it means that there's something that is not actually in the will of God. That doesn't sound good, huh? So, but Pastor, we have to have a Red Sea. No, can I tell you God's perfect will? And I'm telling you this not because I'm that tight with him. I just happen to know him. That's all it is. That's it. That's all I'm saying. I'm not saying that he sees me being the closest friend on planet. I just, as I read his word, I've come to know him better. Let me tell you what God's perfect will would have been. You want to hear what God's perfect will would have been? Had he sent Moses to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, Moses, I have been blessed by your message. I have been filled with the Spirit. I see where you're coming from. Moses, I will let your people go. And please, can my people go with your people so we can worship your God? Because we're turning all of Egypt over to your faith. You think God would have been against that message? You think he would have been against that plan? God's perfect plan would have never involved a Red Sea or 40 years in a wilderness or walls of Jericho come tumbling down. God's plan would have been that Rahab and everybody in Jericho would have said, let's put a little scarf, red scarf out the window. We all want to be saved. Never underestimate God's perfect will in your life. God would rather you learn the easy way. For he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He never wants us to have to deal with the mess that we almost invent ourselves. The devil is the lion that is roaring around and wanting to devour us. It's not God. So understand this. When you look at your life, understand there are two factions that are fighting for and against you. There is one that is wanting to give you victory, wanting to give you life, wanting to give you love, wanting to give you grace and mercy, wanting to give you his commandments that bring life to anyone who follows them. He wants to give you the water that if you drink it, you'll never thirst again. And then there's one who simply wants to make your life a confusing ball of destruction and melee. That's all he thinks about. And so just like with the Iranian army, he is plotting and planning. And if you don't know he's there, you miss him all the time and fall into the exact same traps. And we wonder why we keep making the same mistakes. We keep falling for the same stuff, the same lines. The problem is, family, we're not aware of the enemy. And the Bible says that because of Elisha, the Israelites are prepared. Let me tell you something. When you're on God's side, you are always going to be one step, sometimes even two steps ahead of the enemy. Hello? Always. You're not going to be caught off guard like, I didn't see that one coming. There's something about being connected with God that gives you like spiritual eyes that helps you to see further ahead of the road. I know you've seen those commercials, those new Lexus cars that are able to, like, I don't know, turn for you now. They park for you. They make your bed, fix your breakfast. Well, God has this special, you know, divine Lexus vehicle that when we decide to sit in the passenger seat with Jesus, that we are prepared for every turn in the road. It doesn't mean we won't have turns in the road, but we're prepared for the turns. So whatever comes our way, no matter how the enemy attacks us, we say, Lord, I don't want it to maybe go down like this, but I'm prepared either way. Father, I know that you're not the inventor of cancer, but I know that you'll give me strength to get through it. I know that you can take it from my body or give me the power and the fortitude to get through it. So the Bible tells us that the Arameans are so enraged, that the king is so enraged, he believes there's a spy among his people. They say, no, it's the prophet Elisha. So the king decides to do something that I think is wise. He says, let's take out the problem. Let's take out Elisha. He's the one that's been a snitch. He's saying everything that even I say in my private quarters, in my bedroom, let's just take him out. And so they find out where he's located. They input it in their GPS system, and they make their way to the small town of Dothan where Elisha's residence is. So the Bible tells us that early one morning, Elisha's servant Gehazi wakes up, and he looks out the door to pick up the Israel Times, and his eye catches the mountainsides, and he notices that there's an army that has surrounded the city. They have gathered throughout the night while everyone was sleeping, and now at dawn they're ready to attack. Now that there is light, they're ready to plan their ambush. And the Bible says that when the servant of Elisha sees this army, he runs into the house in verse 15 and says, oh my Lord, what shall we do? Some versions actually say the servant says, oh Lord, we are doomed. What shall we do? He comes running back into the house to this man of God and is like, it's over. We're surrounded. We're done. It's over. Master, just pack your bags. Run as fast as you can. We're going to be destroyed. And the Bible says that that Elisha turns to his servant and says, check this out. He says, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, I know that as Christians that most of you never, ever get discouraged, that you never panic. You lost your job, and not once did you panic, because you knew that God had more on your side than the enemy had on his side, right? I like to think that was always our story, but I've seen believers panic more than those who have no faith at all. You hang out at church, you hang out with the prophets, you hang out with pastors, you hang out with elders, you hang out with people that profess to believe in this God who can do all things, that can create miracles. He can create a way out of no way. We've heard it, we've sung about it, and yet when we get to these situations, when we get to these Red Seas, when we get to these walls of Jericho, we act like we've never heard of God ever coming through. You know that, remember we talked about Mark the last 6 weeks or six messages. We've been in the story of Mark, and a few weeks ago we talked about the woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment. Remember that? And then Jesus, you know, he fed the 5,000. They got into a boat, and there was a storm, and Jesus calmed the storm, and they made it to the other side. But you know, at the end of that story, after Jesus calmed the storm, what's so beautiful about it is that people had already heard about what the woman had done touching the hem of Jesus' garment. So you know what happened? There were other people that began to come to Jesus, and they didn't even ask for him to say a word or lay his hands. All they were asking Jesus was if they could touch the hem of his garment. You hear me on this? They had heard what the woman had done, and it had become well renowned. And so now all they were asking is, hey, Jesus, no, don't even worry about stopping. Just can we just touch the hem as you're walking, as you're running? We just want to grab a piece of your threads, because we heard there's power in it. There's anointing. See, this is where we need to be, family. Where when we hear what God is doing, not only in his word, but in people's lives, that it does something to us, that our faith is increased, that we don't sit back and say, well, it happened for him, but it would never happen for me. I know God is probably faithful to her, but she prays more than me, but he would never do this for me. I'm a sinner. I still rebel. You see, most of us have this servant mentality where even though we have lived among the believers and we've seen miracles happen around us, and this servant, believe it or not, had front row seats for a lot of miracles. In fact, he had just recently witnessed Naaman being healed of leprosy. So even though he had seen God's hand at work in Elisha's life, he still, for some reason, panicked. Family, this has to be more than a Disney cartoon. This has to be more than a fairy tale. If all it is just simply words that kind of entertain us for a while, and that's all it ever is in our life, it lacks the power that God wants it to always be in our life. And that is power that gets us through these moments of discouraging times. See, so there's something about actually taking God at his word, saying, Lord, this existed before I was even born. Your word was there from the beginning. In the beginning was the word, and the word was what? With God, and the word was God. And through this word, all things were created. So Lord, your word was there from the beginning. I trust it. So I know I don't have a job right now, but you know what, Lord? I know you're going to take care of me anyways. I just know you are. I know you're going to take care of me. Lord, I understand that I'm having difficulty at school right now and I'm not getting the grades and I'm having a hard time focusing. But Lord, I trust that you can work with my brain. You can get things right and wired right, Lord. I know that you can work with my deficiencies. Lord, I know you can work a miracle within the members of my body. You see, when God is working with people that trust him like that, they're able to see things no one else can see. You see ahead of you and you see around you. And like Elisha says, there's more on our side than the enemy has on theirs. The servant says, no, come on, man. Look, I ain't blind, Elisha. I ain't blind. I'm younger than you, man. I can see with my own eyes. We don't have more on our side. In fact, the town members, they're leaving too. Ain't nobody has your back. Elisha's like, you think I roll with the town members? You think I want Obama's army? Is that what you think I want? You think that I'm trying to get the United Nations to have my back? Bro, do you know who I roll with? Do you know who my captain is? Do you know who my president is? Do you know who my king is? Do you know who my God is? He says, all right, let me help you out, bro, because obviously Lens Crafters can't help you with this problem. So, oh God, Elisha prays, open his eyes that he may see. This is in verse 17. Open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. I don't know about you, but that is some army to roll with, huh? When you realize that God sends armies, not just angels, but armies at your disposal, that he can dispatch 10, 15, 20 angels and say, look at me, go hook up Sarah. Go, listen, she's going to believe. She trusts me. You protect her. You see, it's that kind of faith that unlocks the miracles of God. Remember we talked about a few weeks ago, all the miracles that Christ performed, he didn't say it was my faith that made you whole. He said it was your faith that made you whole. Remember when the woman pickpocketed Jesus' blessing and she just stole it from him? He turned around and said, who took my power? Who took it? She says, it was me, sir. He says, woman, your faith has made you whole. Family, it's our faith. It's our faith that unlocks unlimited power and resources from heaven above. The reason we walk around with such a defeated spirit is because we fail to believe in God's promises. Amen. In fact, I'm going to tell you something right now. The good thing the servant has going for him, he's at least hanging around with the right people, you know? He's hanging around with the right people. He's hanging around people that have a little bit more faith than he has. He's hanging around people that are more mature than he is. He's hanging around a person that is wiser than him. Sometimes the reason why we have the spirit of doubt, the spirit of spiritual blindness is because we don't hang around the right kind of crowds. So you hang around people who are pessimistic, so you kind of develop that spirit of pessimism. So that is the reason why we kind of stay in the same rut. We have the same surroundings, the same crew, the same family. Some of you only, you want to be the only pretty person in the group, so you make sure you choose your friends a certain way. I don't want anybody to be funnier than me. I don't want anybody to be smarter than me. I don't want anybody to be prettier than me. I got to be the pretty one in this. And the problem is that you are the plateau. You're the height. You can't grow. You're not learning from someone who knows less than you. In fact, let me challenge you. Try to surround yourself with people that make you feel uncomfortable because they're that much smarter than you. Hello? Hang around people that are in better shape than you are. Do that. Because then you look at them and say, you know, I think I could be watching a little bit more what I eat. We were, the Pathfinder did a wonderful job in Sabbath school there for the Red Ribbon Week talking about, you know, staying away from drugs, amen? Now, one of the Pathfinders said this as well. Now, it wasn't me, it was her. She said that we should watch even what we eat. She said we shouldn't be putting dead things in our body. Who wants a dead cow in their body? That's what she said, not me. But see, the thing about it is when you hang around the right crowd, it has a way of influencing you. You look at the way a person looks and you say, you know what? Maybe I could go to 24 and get a little workout in. All right? So you used to be the skinny one in the group, right? That's going to make sure you plan it that way. All right, be around somebody that makes you feel a little uncomfortable. So your language has to change up. You know, you're used to just being free and being able to be inappropriate and any kind of wise crack or joke. But around this person, you feel like you have to just kind of watch your words a little bit. Hang around those folks. Ones where you almost have to apologize once it comes out of your mouth. Oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't. People that will help refine you a bit. Choose your acquaintances, your friends, your crew in a way where maybe you're the ones at the bottom of the totem pole. You're the not so good looking friend. Roll like that. And something happens, family. Iron, the Bible says, is a Proverbs 17:27. Iron sharpens what? Iron. Solomon's saying that for a reason. Don't be iron one and hang out with cardboard. Now, if you're cardboard, I apologize. But family, we want to get to a place where our faith is constantly growing. We're around people that are nurturing, developing that faith and praying the same prayer that Elisha's praying. Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Open her eyes that she may see. Lord, we want an anointing in her life and his life. Lord, just lay your hands up. Lord, just allow your hem of your garment just to kind of cross past their toes or something, Lord. Just you need people that are believers in your life. And if they're not, you might have to change the way that you roll. It doesn't mean you're being a bad friend. Just say, look, man, I can't hang out with you that much anymore. Dude, you always want to get high. Always. You come in high. You smell like it all the time. And, man, look, it reminds me of my past. I can't be hanging out with you like that. I love you, man. But I got to love myself as well in this situation. I got to love my family. I can't have people that are constantly putting that stuff in my face. It means you might have to do the whole tough love thing. So the Bible says that the servant opens the eyes as he sees the hills covered with horses and chariots. They're actually surrounding, they're the inner circle surrounding Elisha. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine these angels that are just, they're like flaming angels with like lightsabers, flaming swords. And they're just like looking at Elisha, man, you just give us the signal, man. We will cut this army in two. 1,000 pieces. So Elijah's like, that's my crew. That's how I roll. So the Bible says, check this out. The Bible says in verse 18, as the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord. Now, if I were Elisha and I had an army at my command, I might just tell them just to go buck wild. on this enemy army try to sneak up on me and try to kill me. Oh, you're going to get it. Like my mom said, Lord, don't bless ugly. And you some ugly folks, you're going to get it. But listen to what Elisha does. Elisha says, he prays to the Lord again. Now remember, he prayed to the same God to give sight to the servant. He then prays again. He says, strike these people with what? Blindness. So he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. Now check this out too. Look at this. And this is so powerful. Who's taking orders? Who is taking orders? God is. In fact, I love the way the King James says it. This is God's own words. He says, command ye me. You tell me what to do. I'm here to serve. What you want me to do? You want me to do what? What do you want me to do, Abraham? Because, man, I'm about to take the whole city out. No, look at man. You can't do that. If there's 50, you got to spare it. Okay. If there's 45, you got to spare it. Cool. If there's 30, you got it. There's 20, you the man. You tell me what you want me to do. Moses tell him, Lord, no, don't you destroy them right now. You'll take my name out of the book. You try to do something like that. You can't do that. All right, Moses, we'll have it your way. You tell me what to do. When you have faith like that, when you're in a trusting relationship with God like that, there are times you give him the orders. That made you feel comfortable, see? Because you don't know him like that. You're all uncomfortable now. Oh, blasphemy, blasphemy. When you're tight like that with God, when you trust him like that, he'll listen to even what you have to say, even if it's not even good commandments. It's not even good counsel. God still listens to you because he's tight like that with you. Because Hezekiah gave him some orders and it wasn't a good idea, right? But the point is, family, is that God is listening to you. That's what makes prayer so powerful. It's God listening to you. Yes, you're listening to him, but it's a two-way street here. He's listening to you. So check us out. So he tells God to strike them with blindness. Now they roll up on Elisha. It says after they entered the city in verse 19. All right, we're in verse 18. They came down, and of course he struck them with blindness. Verse 19, Elisha told them, this is not the road and this is not the city. Follow me and I will lead you to the man you are looking for. So this blind army rolls up into Dothan. They thought their surprise attack was going to be at dawn, but suddenly the sun disappeared and it's pitch black for them. I imagine them probably crawling on all four, trying to feel their way through the city. They can't see anything. There's no light. There's nada. And so Elisha just rolls up as a very concerned patron. And says, I just want to be a good neighbor. Who are you guys looking for? We're looking for that rat, Elisha. Oh, Elisha? Elisha, Elisha? Oh, guys, you're in the wrong place. Now, I know some might accuse Elisha of lying, but you see, you got to be technical sometimes. Elisha said, the man you are looking for is not here. He was pointing to the left. That's, you got to read between the lines. That wasn't in the word. You got to read, but that's spirit just illuminating there. The one you're looking for is not here. But me being the kind neighbor that I am, I will lead you to him. So I'm sure he walked in front of them, leading them to where he would be stationed, right? So I can't imagine this scene of like horses and like these robust soldiers, you know, with tattoos on their biceps and, you know, with swords and spears and shields, just blind. And Elisha telling them, all right, everybody, grab a partner, hold a hand. We're going to cross the street right now. Look both ways. Oh, I guess you can't look both ways. It doesn't really even matter. So come on, everybody. I can imagine these guys just holding one another as they're being led to Samaria. And they have to walk some distance. It's not like, you know, Samaria's right around the corner. I mean, he takes them on a little exercise route. He takes the scenic route, except they can't see anything. Elisha's just having fun. You see, let me tell you something. When you're on God's side like that, you almost kind of have a spiritual arrogance about yourself when it comes to the enemy. You can almost toy around with the enemy. You don't scare me, devil. Who do you think you are? You can flex your muscles all you want. Do you know who I have on my team? If God is for me, who can be against me? I'm not afraid of you. I'm not afraid of you. And so Elijah kind of just rolling with the, an anointed type of arrogance, right? His confidence, his arrogance is not in himself. It's in who? It's in God. So he said, all right, come on, everybody, let's go into the city. And so he leads them to the city of Samaria. Now, for those of you who don't know where Samaria is or what the importance of Samaria is, it just happens to be, at this time, the capital of the Israelite army. It is where the Israelite army resides. It is their home base, all right? All right, for the children, it's like leading Cobra Commander and his Cobra army all the way to the G.I. Joe home base, okay? It's the enemy is being led right into the headquarters. It's like Osama bin Laden and his crew and the Taliban, right? Being led all the way across the waters to the United States, to the exact home base where the army is equipped to destroy the enemy. And that is exactly where Elisha leads them. They are led through the city gates of Samaria. And when everyone's been accounted for and everybody is just, I'm sure, sitting on a little stool waiting to be introduced to Elisha, it is then that Elisha, in humility and reverence, kneels and bows before the Lord and prays, "Oh Lord," this is going to be funny, "Oh Lord, you got to forgive me on this one, Lord." Okay. All right. "Oh Lord, give them back their sight." Can you imagine that? Toying with the enemy. "Yeah, God, give them back their sight. I know." I know, shame on me. I really wasn't lying though, because I wasn't there where they were pointing, no. "I know. Just do it. Is that Gabriel laughing on the phone? Tell Gabriel to stop laughing. This is going to be good, though. Okay. All right. Give them back their sight. All right." Their eyes are open, and the army is now surrounded by the Israelite army. Now, what do you do when you have the enemy in your grasp like that? The woman who your husband has been cheating with, you have her in your grasp. The man that your wife has been running around with, you have him in your grasp. The boss that abused you with words, put you down in front of all your coworkers, you have him in their grasp. The parent that sexually abused you, what do you do when you have the enemy in your grasp like that? Don't you squeeze? Don't you just squeeze? Don't you just get them back? Don't you just say, "Vengeance is the Lord and he's using me as his instrument right now"? I mean, if I'm the Israelite army, I'm not even waiting for the command. But the king of Israel asks Elisha, he says, "What shall we do? Can we kill him? Surely you brought him to our pad so we could destroy them and humiliate them and string up their dead bodies on stakes and let the Aramean army know that we can't be fooled with, that we have God on our side. We can dish them out a blow that will destroy their forces." Amen. Elisha has to talk to God again.
Wait, before you guys do that, hold on a second. I mean, he asked God about this. "Lord, I have him." "Yeah, what should we do?" "Excuse me?" "Well, no, I wasn't talking back. I just never heard of anything like that before." "Oh, you the man?" "Yeah, I mean, God, yeah, he got you." "Well, okay, whatever you want. Hey, listen, it's powerful. I'll do what you say. You got it. I love you too." "No, you hang up first."
So Elisha tells them, "You are not to harm them at all. You can't even touch a hair on their head." He goes further than that. "In fact, fix them something to eat, give them something to drink, and send them back home." The Israelite army, with their muscles and their swords, are ready to cut the enemy down. And And they now have to drop their swords, pick up a pen and pad, and say, may I take your order? I don't know about you, but my God, when our eyes are opened, what he really wants us to see, family, at the end of the day, I know it might sound childlike, it might sound preschoolish, but at the end of the day, when our eyes are open, the message that God is wanting us to get is not that he's stronger, not that he flames more, not that he has a bigger sword. What he wants us to get at the end of the day is that I love you. I love you. I know you're my enemy, but I love you. And I'm not going to humiliate you. I wanted to take you to a place where you would be at your weakest. And you would know that all I had to do is just say the word and you would be over. And I just wanted you to know, I love you. I love you. I love you. I forgive you. I have forgiven everything that you've done. I forgive you. Amen. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Have mercy on you. I give you my grace. I love you. Amen. I love you. Family, isn't it hard to kind of, I don't know, put your chest out there like that and look down on people and tell them they're going to get what they deserve and you got something for them when even your God isn't like that? He's just not like that. God seeks every available opportunity to send us this fuzzy, warm message. I love you. Amen. I do. I just love you. I love you. But Father, I don't love you. I know, but I just wanted to take this time to tell you I love you. Amen. I love you with everything that I am, all that I am. I love you. I forgive you. And the Bible says that the army is fed and they're sent back home. The Bible says in verse 23, so he prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. What kind of impact does grace have in your life? You see, God can open your eyes to his strength, his ability to deliver, his awesome creative powers. But what God really wants to open your eyes to, family, is that he loves you and that he forgives you, that he's willing to restore that relationship, that friendship, that he wants to start over again with you. So even though you see the angels with the flaming lightsabers and everything like that, don't think that God is just simply flexing his muscles, because God isn't trying to prove that he's stronger than anyone. He already knows he's the strongest. See, when Elisha saw that army, you know what Elisha thought? He didn't think, oh, wow, look at me. I have this army at my disposal. What he heard, what he saw when he looked at that army, somebody loves me. That army was a sappy Hallmark card. Someone has my back. Somebody loves me. Oh, God, open my servant's eyes. When the servant opened his eyes, he loves me too. He does. That army's for you, for me, for all of us here. And when that enemy army, when their eyes were opened again, and God said, fix them a lunch. Give them the Moses lunch pail with the Elijah thermos. And send them back home. You know what they said? Their God loves us too. He forgives us too. Is there someone in your life you haven't forgiven? Someone that you haven't authentically loved? Even though they've brought war into your life and
They brought weapons to hurt you and to abuse you. Or maybe you're the person that's been wielding the weapons. You're the person that came to destroy. You're the one breaking up that home, breaking up that family. God is stopping you in your tracks, saying, I love you. Put your weapons down. Let's eat. Let's talk. Let's start over. I'm not sure where you are, but if you're in either of those camps, you're either the enemy army or you're the Israelite army that needs to forgive. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet as we just pray. Think about who it is that you need to forgive. God asked you to drop your weapon, pick up a pen and pad, and ask them, what can I do for you? I'll tell you what the best dish is on the menu. It's forgiveness. It's not going to cost you anything. It's restoration. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for having grace on the menu. Father, our faith has failed us so often. And although we can think about the unlimited resources that you have at your disposal to give to us, gifts, blessings, healing, Father, we realize that the greatest one of all those gifts, as Paul tells us in Corinthians 13, is love. The greatest of all. And we know how to love because you first loved us. So, Father, there are those who are standing right now that are saying in their hearts, I need to forgive this person. I need to finally let it go and forgive them. And Father, help us to realize that we don't have to grant forgiveness only when a person has repented, but we can give that forgiveness even as they nail us to a cross. Even as they are driving the nails through our feet, we can still say, I forgive you. I forgive you. So, Father, may we forgive those who have hurt us, who have been our enemies. And Father, if we have aligned ourselves with the enemy army, and we have been the one wielding the swords, we have been the one hammering the nails, if we have been the one that have been splitting up families and causing confusion, and we have been the ones, Father, that have been divisive, Father, let us hear that message. Tell us again how much you love us, that you're ready to restore us, to put us on a new path, that you forgive us of our sins and of our iniquity. Thank you so much for hearing our prayer. Thank you for grace being on the menu. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Amen.
Jehovah Jireh, my provider, you are more than enough for me. Jehovah Rapha, you're my healer. By your stripes, I've been set free. Jehovah Shalom, you are with me. You supply. You're more than enough. for me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, you are more than enough for me. You're watching over me. With arms open wide, in you I can hide. You are my heart's desire. There's everlasting joy, never ending peace. You're all I want. You're all I need. You are my heart's desire. You are greater than the great. You are wiser than the wise. In you I find healing. Your love is deeper than the deep. Lord, you're strong when I am weak. In you I confide. There's a place I can hide. You are my soul's desire. In you I find my hope, I find my healing. Your love is deeper than the deep. Lord, you're strong when I am weak. In you I confide. There's a place I can hide. You are my heart's desire. You're all I want. You're all I need. You are my heart's desire. 'Cause you deserve the glory and the honor. I lift my hands in worship and I bless your holy name. You deserve the glory and the honor. I lift my hands in worship and I bless your holy name.